So I'll read the entirety of Psalm 22 and then move on to Hebrews 2. This psalm for the director of music to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, a psalm of David. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I'm not silent, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me to trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and they gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and they cast lots for my clothing. Now begins our text for this evening. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he is not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All those who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. For he has done it. What I'm doing is beginning a series, or I'm midway into it at Bethel, of preaching psalms that are quoted or alluded to in the New Testament. So let's move then to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 10 and following. You don't have a pew Bible anyway, so I can't give you a page number. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, and hear from Psalm 22, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, Here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he has had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's ask his blessing on the preaching thereof. Our most gracious, glorious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your holy word. Your word is sufficient, but you have seen fit to feed and nourish your people through the foolishness of preaching. And we do thank you for that. And we pray that you would now send your Holy Spirit to be upon him who speaks. May it be your words which are proclaimed powerfully, boldly, clearly from this pulpit and none other. Be with this congregation. Send your Spirit upon them to give them clarity of mind and of thought, applying that word to the hearts of these your children. Give unto us attentive hearts, quick to listen, quick to hear, and quick to apply. All this we pray in Christ Jesus' name alone. Amen. I recognize this was a more extended scripture reading, and I think it's important, though, to see what is really going on in Psalm 22. Even you children, if you haven't spent much time on this psalm, you will certainly recognize there is a lot in this psalm that sounds very familiar, isn't it? It sounds like Jesus when he is being crucified on the cross. You know that story very well. My God, why have you forsaken me? They've pierced my hands, they've pierced my feet, they divide my garments, they cast lots for my clothing. So much of this psalm was accomplished, was completed right there on the cross of our Savior. Now, we're only taking the last half of this psalm, so I want to give you just a few preliminary comments about Psalm 22 as we begin to go into the text itself. Some introductory comments. One, it's really divided into two main portions. You have verses 1 through 17 and verses 22 through the end. There's a couple verses in the middle, 18, 19, and 20. That really acts as the hinge between the front half, which speaks of the agony of God's child, and the last half, which speaks of the blessings of the fulfillment of that law. And so there in the middle, we really have the hinge that holds these two pieces together. There's much debate about what is Psalm 22 about. There are many who argue this is primarily about David. David wrote this psalm. It's mainly about him when he was going through trials. But of course, as we look at the psalm, we see Christ speaking through it. And so there's the other camp then that says this is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and really that's it. If you had to take one or the other, yes. But I would propose to you that this psalm is ultimately about the perfect child of God. And so by saying that, we see that as a child of God, this psalm will apply to us. But of course, since it's for the perfect child of God, it is only fully and completely fulfilled in our Savior, Christ Jesus. But if we look at this that way, then we recognize that there is much that we, as children of God, as brothers of him who is not ashamed to call us brothers, can learn from this. One interesting aspect, if you're reading through with your New International Version, which I was, You may have noticed that I added a short sentence at the end of verse 21. If you were reading through in your New King James or your American Standard, you probably didn't even notice that because the sentence I added is there. But I added that for a reason, because it shows much of the structure of this psalm. You look at verse 2. Verse 2 of Psalm 22. Oh my God, I cry out by day and you don't answer me. That's the plea of this psalmist. I cry to you, Lord, and you don't hear me. And how often don't we, even as God's children, feel that way? Lord, I cry to you, I believe in you, I have faith in you, and it seems like you don't hear me. My life is falling apart, my children are attacking me, my finances are dwindling, our marriage is a mess, my health, and on and on and on, the trials that go through that attack the Christian. And we're inclined to call out with David, I call to you, but you don't answer me. It's like you don't hear me. And so then we see the next several verses talking about how God has been faithful. He knows He's been faithful, but I'm a worm. I'm not a man. I'm scorned. I'm despised. And the many trials that go through life. And then we get to the end of the hinge. We get to the end of verse 21, and in Hebrew it uses the exact same words, and that for emphasis. It says, Lord, rescue me from the mouth of lions, rescue me from the wild oxen, and then a shout of exclamation and joy, you have heard me! So it begins with, Lord, you haven't heard me. And finally, as he goes through the psalm, he says, Lord, you have heard me. You have heard me. Even when I was on the horns of the wild bull, you heard my prayer. And that is there to lead us to this. That we, as children of God, can feel that we are not heard. We can go through many trials on account of sin, indeed. But we can go through many trials in this life, just as Jesus, the perfect child of God, did. And He perfectly. And we may be tempted to call out, my God, why don't you hear me? Just as He on the cross, finally, in anguish, had to call out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we're reminded right here, and just as He did through Christ, we know that He does hear us. And so that's why I wanted these preliminary remarks, to show the structure of this psalm of a man who is under trial, who is under tribulation, and he sees everything falling apart, and he's reminded, and he reminds us through the inspired words of this psalm, that God does hear. And Christ Jesus Himself on the cross was heard, and He heard our prayers, and He did not allow Him to suffer corruption, and He answered us. And so the rest of the psalm then, verse 22 to the end, are the blessings that flow from the answered prayers of our Lord. The blessings that flow from the sure knowledge that Christ Jesus Himself did suffer the curse of the death, did have His garments sorted out, did have His hands pierced, did die on the cross, did conquer death, and the Lord answered. And now, He says, I will declare your name, speaking to the Father, to my brethren. I will proclaim your name to my brethren. And so now let's look at this, beginning with verse 19 and Hebrews 2, where it quotes this under three headings. Jesus, our perfect brother. Jesus, our triumphant brother, and Jesus, our compassionate brother. Jesus, our perfect brother. We see this in Hebrews 2, verse 10. You might want to have a bookmark between the two if it's handy. But we see this in verse 10, that in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author or the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. How are we to understand this? How are we to understand that it was fitting that God would make Jesus perfect through suffering? He's God. He is perfect. Isn't that our only comfort? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. But when we look at the thrust of what Hebrews is teaching us here, and especially in this passage, it is that God had to be brought down a little bit lower than the angels. It was that God had to be made like unto us. It was that God had to be made our brother. Children might have a junior high basketball team, and all of these little junior high kids running around playing basketball, one of them would say, you know what, my dad would be great on this team. I mean, dad is 6'8", he's strong, he can slam dunk this basketball. He would be the best man on this basketball team. Yeah, but he's not in junior high. Yes, dad would be the best man for that team, but dad is not qualified. That's just a simple example of what this is. Yes, Jesus was perfect, but Jesus had to be made perfectly man, perfectly like us. He had to qualify to pay that price so that he could become our high priest, so that he could make atonement. We as mankind sin, and we continue to sin, and we suffer the consequences of that, and we suffer, stand under judgment of death, and we need man to pay the price. And that man must be a perfect man. So it was necessary that Jesus be made our perfect substitute. One like us. One who is us. Not just similar to us. Not half man, not half God, but holy God, holy man. He must be made a little lower than the angels. He must be made like unto us. And he must suffer the penalty of our sin. He must suffer in his act of obedience by that living and upholding all of the laws, living a life that is without sin. He must live a perfect life. Our perfect elder brother must live a perfect life, and he must die a perfect death as a man. Jesus, our perfect brother. And this is how Jehovah answered his people. Lord, I am suffering under the curses of sin, but you have heard me, as the psalmist says. You have heard me. You have answered. You have sent your Son. You have sent the preeminent One of whom Paul speaks in Colossians. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Why? Because it pleased the Father. Because it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. This is how Jehovah answered His people. He sent our perfect elder brother. He sent Him to the cross. He sent Him to be made a little lower than the angels. He sent Him to be made like you and I, to suffer all the ignominy of life on this earth, living with us pitiful, sinful creatures. He is made the captain of our salvation by the divine decree, because it pleased the Father that He would be made our leader, our head. Just as we fell in Adam, the first Adam, we are raised up. We are given a captain of salvation in Christ Jesus, our perfect elder brother. Jesus is the sanctifier who sanctifies us. Because Jesus is our perfect brother, He has sanctified us, and He is sanctifying us, and He has justified us, and He's not ashamed to call us brothers. Now consider this, young children, and I say young children so that us old people don't have to think that we were quite as silly also, but trust us, we were. But think about your brothers and your sisters. Sometimes they'll act in a way that's embarrassing. Maybe they got caught cheating in school, or they were involved in something that brought embarrassment on the family. And our inclination is, that's not my brother. That's not my brother. That's not my family. We kind of want to back away and pretend like, you know what, we don't really even know who that is. Because we're embarrassed of them. Yes, it's our brother. Yes, it's our sister. Maybe it's our father. Maybe it's our mother. But we're kind of ashamed. What are our friends going to think of us? They're going to think I'm strange like they are. And then consider our perfect elder brother. The one who is without sin. The one who came down out of heaven, was made like unto us. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. You know the filth of your heart. I know the filth of my heart. We all recognize, if we're honest with ourselves, that we sin, that we are too often an embarrassment to our Lord, because we rebel against Him in our very heart. Our depravity, every aspect of our being rebels against Him. And yet, the one who is making us holy, the one who is both the sanctifier and the one who sanctifies, is not embarrassed of us. He is our perfect elder brother. So are we not called, brothers and sisters, to act similarly? Consider how often this happens even in the church, where there'll be scandal in the church. One placed under discipline, a minister deposed, or any number of things that bring shame upon the church. We don't excuse that. Certainly, we do not excuse that. But do we push them off in a corner because they kind of embarrassed us? Maybe everyone in the Federation is talking about us now because they heard what happened there? Or heaven forbid, it makes it into the newspapers, which they love when there's scandal in the church. Do we try to quickly push them off into the corner? I'm not really sure who that is. They were never a close friend anyway. Are we embarrassed to call one another brothers? When our Lord Himself is not embarrassed to call you a brother, He is not embarrassed to call you a sister, despite your filth. When we have shame in the church, when we have sin, yes, we certainly must deal with it. The elders have very difficult jobs. You have a pastoral counselor on staff to help with that. But what is our job? As members of this church, members of one body, is to love. It's to come alongside that fallen brother, sister, child. Say, you're still my brother. Because we're brothers in Christ. We have a perfect elder brother. And we know that we're all weak. We love and must love and must not be ashamed to call one another brothers. Jesus, our triumphant brother. Jesus, our perfect brother, and now we move into Jesus, our triumphant brother, in Psalm 22, verse 25. For you, from you comes my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. Our elder brother who fulfills his vows, who did fulfill his vow when the Father sent him and he volunteered to come and pay that price for our sins. And they both sent that Holy Spirit to apply it to us. He fulfilled his vows to redeem the children, to redeem us, triumphing over sin and the death and the devil, that we may eat and be satisfied, the psalmist tells us, that we may praise him. Why did he do this? So that we can praise him. So that we can glorify him. So that we can magnify him. Our triumphant brother in destroying the power of the devil. Verse 14 of Hebrews 2. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. So that, why? Reason? By his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is, the devil. And to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Our triumphant brother, the one who conquered death, who conquered the devil, who conquered our mortal enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. Your dear brother here, Dr. Dahl, will be at Bethel giving a conference on this in just a couple of weeks, and we rejoice in that. How do we overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil? Through the sanctifier who is sanctifying us and who is teaching us and who has destroyed the devil and who has overcome the death so that we need no longer fear. We will suffer death in this life. But the power of death has been conquered by our triumphant elder brother. Death no longer has power over us. Hosea 13, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Yes, he promised he would, and he fulfilled his vow, and he triumphed over the grave, so that we can say with Paul too, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our triumphant elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. He conquered it. He destroyed it. We need no longer fear death. We need no longer fear the devil because our big brother, our triumphant elder brother, has conquered that in bringing many sons to glory. He did that so he could be magnified, he could have preeminence, and to bring many sons to glory. To the ends of all the earth will God's children be drawn. All the families, look at the Psalms again. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forevermore. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. Wait a minute, we're in the Old Testament. All the ends of the earth will turn and return to the Lord? Thought it was just about Israel in the Old Testament. No. No, because our triumphant elder brother came to fulfill his vows so that all the ends of the earth could be drawn in. So that, after he did conquer, and before he ascended, he could gather his disciples together and tell them that it's been fulfilled now. Psalm 22 has been fulfilled. I have conquered, and now all the ends of the earth will remember and will turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. He can tell them and he can tell us that all authority has now been given to me. Heaven and on earth. And he can tell us, go now, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. For all the dominion belongs to the Lord. Now, how does this affect missions? Wow. How does this affect missions? Do we go out doing our missions with a hope and a prayer that I hope something kind of happens? Don't really expect it. After all, it's a long ways away and they're a pagan country. What are the odds? No, we have God's very promises that all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. We have His promises that all the families of the nations will bow down before Him. Wow! What promises! And this from the Psalms. When we do missions, we go with the expectation that God will be working because our triumphant elder brother has conquered the devil. He has overcome. And so now we see the fulfillment of this, that all nations, and when we go fully anticipating that God is going to work powerfully there, that He is going to draw them out of that darkness, and He is going to bring them into His marvelous light. Each and every one, no, we know that. But each and every one whom He called, and it will not be restricted to those first world nations where they have a healthy level of living. No, it'll be from every corner and every tribe and every people group, whether they be rich or poor, black or white, from every tribe and from every nation. We go doing missions, expecting God to fulfill this vow too, knowing that He will, because He paid the vow to become the triumphant elder brother. He rules as King, but He is also, thirdly, our compassionate elder brother. This mighty King that we can just look up to and say, Lord, You are perfect, You are mighty, You have all authority, You have preeminence in all things. It's too far away for me to touch. You know, I can't even shake hands with the President of the United States. Certainly I can't associate with somebody with this much power. But no, He's a compassionate elder brother, one who comes close to us and who draws near to us. Verse 18 of Hebrews 2 reminds us, because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Because He was made like unto us, He is able to help us. We suffer nothing that He has not suffered through like. Now is when you ask your question again. Now that we've come this far, do we ever feel like the psalmist? Verse 2, Lord, You just don't hear me. You don't hear me. I've strived, I'm in church twice a week, I make it for prayer meeting beforehand, I come on Wednesdays, I send my kids to the Christian school, and I'm here every time the church door is open. I trust in Your name, and yet everything is falling apart. My children are attacking my good reputation. Those who I thought were my friends are ruining me. I'm watching a dear loved one suffer, maybe a child, maybe a parent, maybe a spouse. I feel, Lord, You're just so far away from me. That's where we love the reassurances of the psalmist, you have heard, but of how the author to the Hebrews applies this to us. Because He suffered when He was tempted, He is able to hear us. He has not despaired nor disdained the suffering of the afflicted ones. He has not hidden His face from you. He has heard you, even from the horns of the wild oxen. Even when you thought you were dead, when the lion's mouth was around you, he heard you. Because he's been made like unto us. Because he suffered when he was tempted. Because he desires to be your brother. He has heard you. Yes, we still suffer the temporal consequences of sin. Yes, people still die of cancer. Yes, the good which I would, I do not do. And the evil that I don't want to, that I find myself doing over and over again. Yes. But we have a compassionate elder brother who has suffered the consequences, who has defeated, but he suffered like unto us. Consider when he was being tempted, the 40 days, with the devil just pounding on him, trying to make one little crack. He suffered hunger, he suffered thirst, he suffered anguish of mind. He suffered in the garden as his closest friends one by one deserted him. And his thought must have been, "My Lord, why have you not heard me?" He suffered when even Peter went flying away and he had to walk to the cross alone. And he suffered when he had to use the words of verse 1, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Do you suffer? Do you suffer? I know some of you have very real heartaches, spiritual, physical, mental turmoil. We have a compassionate elder brother who does hear you, who has gone through this, and who has conquered death, so that he could be, four things, our perfect high priest, so that he could be our merciful high priest. Why did he do this? To be our perfect and our merciful high priest, so that he could make atonement for our sins, our guilt, pay that. And so that he could help us in our temptations. Praise the Lord for this compassionate brother. Yes, as children of God, we often feel like this psalmist. We often feel that the world is against us, that we can't make it. But we have the reassurance that he hears us when we call to him. He hears us and he answered our prayers, and that in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus himself, that perfect brother, that triumphant brother, and that compassionate brother will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. Our most gracious, glorious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word, the beauties of that sacrifice, the atonement of our elder brother. We pray that you would apply the truths of this to our lives, comfort us, encourage us, afflict us where we need affliction, for that too is from your love. Be with us now throughout this week, applying these truths to our lives. In Christ Jesus' name alone we do pray. Amen.